Okay. Well, Lord, we do praise you. And I thank you, Lord, that you've given such unity in the burden today, Lord. It's amazing. You'd think that we all gathered together and agreed on a topic, and you just do it by a miracle. So that was our prayer this morning, Audrey and I, that you would tell us what you're saying to us. And, Lord, you sure did. So I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray the word will continue. And also those that are not here out on the classrooms, Lord, you bless them. So everyone gets something from Jesus today. And I thank you for that in the Lord's name. Amen. Jason and Lloyd and Tony told you what I was going to say, so I don't know how that's going to work. All right. So anyway, we'll read the third chapter of the book of Hebrews and see what happens. Boy, I just love it when everybody gets up and prophesies. That's perfect. Even old Tony, with all his protestations, got up and prophesied marvelously. So you just never know. Okay, Hebrews 3, and here we are. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. And has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Where there were who heard and rebelled, were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter in because of their unbelief. And I want you to notice the last two verses. Can you see how obedience and belief are synonymous? See that? To those who disobeyed because of their unbelief. So belief without obedience is useless. Now, what God wants said today has already been said. God is telling us from this chapter that the journey of Israel through the wilderness from Egypt to Canaan is a type of our salvation. Now that is very important to notice, because salvation sometimes is presented in our day as a belief rather than a journey. In fact, some have said that once we believe in Christ, we're in the land of promise. But you see, this third chapter does not say that at all. It's saying that we're in a journey, and there is a danger of growing hard because of our heart and missing God. Now, it's very simple. You can picture, I don't think anyone in this church would picture our being saved as a matter of merely believing. I believe in Christ and therefore I'm going to go to heaven. Wrong goal, wrong method. Whenever salvation is analyzed and described in our day, it's almost always with the assumption that heaven, eternal residence in heaven, is the goal, is our goal of being saved. And when you have a goal that is incorrect and unscriptural, then everything back along the line becomes confused. Because if you, the third and fourth chapters of the book of Hebrews tells us of the goal of our salvation. I'm using redemption and salvation synonymously. They're not quite the same, but they'll do. And what is the goal then described in the third and fourth chapter of Hebrews? What is the goal? It's the rest of God. That's the goal. Well, we could say, well, that means that they're in heaven and resting. But it doesn't bear out, because the rest, as it's used in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, is Canaan, the land that's being fought over today. Gaza is part of Canaan. And you hear about the West Bank. Well, they inherited not only the West Bank, but the East Bank. But they have not been able to hold it all these years, for the reason that God told them. He said, if you do not destroy the enemy, you're going to fall. They have never been willing to do that. They would get so far into the land, coming against the Jebusites or the Hittites or whomever, and they would figure, well, we've got farms, we've got what we want, why go up and risk our lives to clear out the land? That was their reasoning. And so, oh, I tell you, see, and it's so apropos of what was said today. Well, I'm looking at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Now, what I'm saying is this. It's very simple. Our goal is to enter the rest of God. The rest of God is that state of being in which our minds and our words and our actions are in Christ. That's what the rest is. Now, if you are praying every day and reading your Bible every day, if you're not, you're out of the game. You're not even being saved. You're just a church member. You don't know what you're doing. If you're going to be a Christian, a disciple, you have to read your Bible every day and listen to Jesus and do what he says. Pray. If you don't, what will happen then is your life will become a random series of occurrences. You'll be going along fine, and then something bad will happen in your family or something, and you pray to get out of that. You don't see any good in it. It's as though you're being harassed by the devil, so you want to be prayed for, get me out of this mess. And then you go along, and then you get in another mess. Then you go along, and nothing makes sense. It's just, what you're doing is holding on until you die and go to heaven. See, and that's not Christianity. That's churchianity. Now, when you pray and read your Bible every day, and then something comes up, you lose your job, someone insults you, one of the kids gets sick, whatever it may be, you'll be able to tell in the Lord what's going on here. And you will pray and get victory. It may be that God is pointing out something in your personality that is an enemy in your land. But you see, if you're not praying and reading your Bible, you have no connection between what is happening to you and the progress of redemption. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I'm preaching as I usually do, more by whatever. I'm trying to follow the Spirit of God. So we've got Deuteronomy 7. Hold that one on ice. Let's look for a moment at Philippians 2:12. Because the plan of salvation is not always regarded as a program. And see, that's the mistake. It is a program. It is a process. It is not random, whatever. It's very carefully monitored and directed by Jesus as he hears from the Father. Now, notice in Philippians 2:12, it says, work out your salvation. And then fear and trembling doesn't fit the modern concept, does it? They're telling us, oh, we should all be rejoice and be happy and never fear. But the Bible says, work it out with fear and trembling. And the fear and trembling has to do in case we miss it. And you say, oh, I could never miss it. You already missed it. Now, I asked the Lord to give me a parallel in our life that we could understand on the verb work out. How would we use that in our daily life? If we're going to work out, it doesn't say work at, work out. And I thought, well, I can see it easily in algebra. You're working out an equation. And then I pictured it like this. Suppose someone gave you a large box, and in that were all the parts of a powerful computer. All the parts were in there, everything. Video card, hard drive, you know, little fan to keep the hard drive cool and whatever. And your job was to work it out. Make a computer out of it. And that's not too bad an analogy, because when we come to God, we're in chaos of personality. We don't know what's the video card and what's the hard drive and where the ROM is and how it's all working in our life. Now, isn't that the truth? Yes, it is. I'll answer myself. We don't understand the various parts of our personality. Some of it we think is deplorable and we wish we didn't have it, and it may be our most redeeming feature. Then we have other things that we are sure make us the life of the party, and people are wishing that the Lord would save us from it. Isn't that so? Have you found that to be true? We just don't understand. It's like this box and all the parts are in it, and you look at it, and does this thingamabob go here? Does it go over here? Where's Bill Ott or Mark Overton or somebody? And that's the way we are. We're in chaos of personality. And see, and God has said, and the first thing he said was, I'm making man in my image. Well, that doesn't mean that God has arms and legs. Christ does. The Father does not. But you could get a man as wicked as a man could be, and he could have arms and legs and not be in the image of God. Isn't that so? You get it? I don't think Hitler was in the image of God, do you? Well, he had arms, legs, face, nose, ears, and everything else. So evidently, the image of God is something different from our outer appearance. What's so funny? I didn't think that was funny. Anna over here thought it was very funny. Well, what then is the image of God? Well, the image of God is in Galatians 5. That's part of it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. But you also have to add courage and compassion, mercy, and so on. And we know that that's the image of God. I mean, we just know this intuitively. And when people see Christians behave the way they do, they know one thing, that ain't God. Well, how do they know that? Because people know instinctively that God is good. Unless their religion has warped their mind, a child knows that God is good. We just know that God is good with all that entails. Well, when we come to God for the first time, we're not good, most of us. We're not good. And so our life is spent taking all these pieces that comprise our personality and assembling them so when they come out, you have the image of God. And the fear and trembling is that you put the wrong piece in the wrong place. That's the fear and trembling, is that you'll be deceived. And it is easy to be deceived. Because what would ordinarily be a delightful process is all hammed up by the pressures from Satan, who is counseling us and testing us and tempting us and pressuring us and threatening us and all kinds of. If it weren't for Satan and his cohorts, it would be a straightforward process. And it shall be when Satan is put in the bottomless pit and Antichrist and the false prophet are in the lake of fire, and the demons are driven back into the spirit world. It again will be a straightforward process. But right now it's a very difficult process. It isn't a case that we're striving to be better, although that helps sometimes. But it's a case of resisting the encroachments, the pressures from our society to distract our minds. See, that's the problem, and that's the danger. Just when you think you've got the electronic marvels out of your mind, here comes another one. And you think, oh, look what that'll do, you know. Pretty soon I won't have to write anymore. I'll just have to look at it, and the words will appear. Well, that's the danger. That's the fear and trembling, is that somehow will miss the program. Well, you can see if redemption is the assembling of our constituent parts. I'm using big words this morning. I just feel like it. Forgive me. I like to use little words than I usually do, but I just feel real academic this morning. So say constituent. Our constituent parts. And making them so we come out in the image of God. And that's what redemption is about. That's what salvation is about. It's redemption from the hand of the devil. Like it says, bless the Lord, those who are redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We're redeemed. We're purchased back from the enemy. And believe me, if you think it happens in one day because you got down the altar and said, I believe Jesus, you haven't started. It's a long, with me here, I'm 83 years old, and I hardly a day goes by that I don't find something to bring to the Lord. You can say you must have been a mess when you started. Well, I was. And I'm not out of the woods yet, but I'm learning. And the Lord told me the other day, he said, I'll cover your mistakes as long as you learn. That's what he told me. In other words, if you don't learn, I'm not going to spend the energy covering your mistakes. But if you're learning and profiting, then I'll keep covering your mistakes, which is a good thing, too, because otherwise I'd sink the boat. All right, now, if you'll notice, all right, Philippians 2:12 is important. That is the crux of what I'm telling you. We have to work out our salvation. The goal is what? The rest of God, where we're thinking Christ's thoughts, and we're speaking Christ's words, and we're doing what Christ wants. Now, when I became a Christian, I didn't know anything at all about church or God or anything else. And my exposure to the dear saints was that you can't really be victorious. As long as we're in this world, we have to sin. Now, why were they saying that? Well, Tony commented on that. See, it's the same thing as when the 12 spies went into Canaan, and they came back, and they said, we can't, 10 of them said, we can't do it. We can't do it. And all these dear old ladies were telling me, you can't do it. Well, I hadn't had much exposure to church, so I wasn't waterlogged with all the unbelief in the churches. And I said, but I want to do it. And I've just got a bad enough nature that I was not going to follow the lead of all these ladies. So I rebelled against that thought. And I told God, if you will help me, I'll do whatever you say. Seemed to me to be reasonable. Never mind all the pessimistic people that say, God can't do it. Do you hear what Lloyd said? God can do it. He can do it. You've got things in your life. You say, oh, God could never do that. Hey, what a pitiful little God you have. What is there about your life that's so terrible that God can't do it? Just tell me that once. What is it that you're doing that God cannot correct? You see, we're lazy in our minds. We don't want to get, and that's exactly, now I'm ready to read. In Deuteronomy 7, I came to that place. There comes a time known as the children's hour. And this is it, Deuteronomy 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess. Now remember, our land is what? What a lousy teacher. The rest of God, where you are doing God's will. The devil says you can't do it, it's impossible. What's impossible is doing the devil's will. You can certainly do God's will if you'll get up and on your hind legs and address the situation. Unless you just don't believe or whatever. The Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Now, what is he saying to us? This, like Tony said, I've had this in my life, and I don't like it, and it keeps bothering me and everything. Well, what God is saying is, keep telling God about that thing and go after it and don't quit until you got it destroyed. That's what he's saying here. All this stuff is for an illustration for us. It has no merit of itself. It's an audio-visual thing that God did for our admonition. That's what the Bible says. All right. You must destroy them totally. See, we're apt to say, yeah, but I don't know if I'd like all sin to be gone. Especially my sin. I was on a plane, yet, and we were going to stop in Las Vegas, and there was two ladies sitting in front of me. I'll never forget this. They're about 60 years old, I'd say. Nice old lady. I mean, you look at them and say, oh, those are such lovely old ladies, elderly ladies. And they were talking, and one of them said, well, I like the shows to be nasty, but not too nasty. Dear old ladies, I want it to be nasty, but not too nasty. And that's the way we are. You know what Jesus calls that? Lukewarm. What he says, I wish you'd get down dirty and nasty or else clean up because I can't do anything with this. Oh, do you think Jesus would say a thing like that? I think he would. That's what he said. I'll puke you out of my mouth. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons, for they will turn you away from following me. And that's exactly what happened. I mean, by the generation that outlived Joshua, they were fine. And that next generation just went terrible. They were just awful. They were throwing their children into the fires to Moloch and everything else. And see, God told them that. All right, now where are we going with this? Where are we going with this? The promises of opportunities to serve in the kingdom and to be close to Jesus in the Bible are to the overcomer. They're not to the wannabe. They're not to somebody that gets most of them out. You get them all out or Jesus won't play. Come on. Don't sit there like cigar store Indians looking at me. Now I'll read you another one. You know, you did so well with that one. You'll love this one. Judges chapter 1, verses 28 to 36. I used to get mad when I read this. That was last week. I've got the victories in. Well, I'm making progress. Don't laugh. You'll be next. I'll tell you. But Manasseh, did you find it? Has he got it up there? Judges, the first chapter, verse 28. But Manasseh did not drive out the people of Bethshan or Tanakh or Dor or Ibleam or Megiddo and their surrounding settlements. This from Manasseh. For those of you on tape, that's a thumbs down. They were determined to live in that land. And let me tell you, these things that are in you and me, unforgiveness, lust, lying, stealing, hatred, they don't want to leave. And you can say, nice doggy, all you want to with the demons, but that doesn't bother me. I mean, you have to get determined. You have to make up your mind. This thing has to go. And that's why people don't get delivered. They come up and say, oh, pray for me. Pray for me. I've got a problem with alcohol. They don't really want to get delivered from it. They do, but they don't. And as long as you do, but you don't, you'll never get deliverance. drugs, whatever it be. That's the truth, Jason. You've got to really mean business. I mean, you've got to make up your mind. This is going. It's it or me. And you say, but it's a very important part of my personality. It probably has been. And maybe a lot of these people that they drove on, I mean, it was their farms, their vineyards, their territory that they'd paid so many shekels for. And here, you know, maybe some of them were beautiful and handsome and the kids were delightful and you're supposed to go in and carve them up. I mean, you got to read between the lines here. This is talking about people. They lived here for 400 years. That's almost twice the length of time America's been in existence. This was their land. And don't you think the devil isn't at home in your personality? Because he is. And he doesn't want to leave. When he leaves, where is he going to go? He doesn't know where to go unless he can find someone that their personality is open to him. Someone in a fit of rage, and he says, ah, that's good. I know that group. That's my group. You've got to get desperate, people. You've got to make up your mind. You're going to enter the rest of God. That's what the third chapter of Hebrews is about. He's warning them. He says the people started out, they left Egypt, and they died in the wilderness because they wouldn't get serious about this deliverance thing. You'll never be an overcomer. You know, the promises to the overcomer are wonderful, but they're to the overcomer. And the overcomer isn't someone who did the job 75%. It's someone who went all the way. Are there such people? Indeed, there are. Indeed, there are. And probably a lot of them are in the spirit realm, because when Christ comes, he's going to bring the overcomers with him, going all the way back to Abel. Well, there'll be a passel of people. I got to thinking about a person of the 21st century standing up with Polycarp and Isaiah and some of the saints, and they were discussing what they had suffered for Christ. And Polycarp, church history knows that Polycarp was martyred, but they're not sure. Some say he was thrown into a red-hot bull, and others say he was burned at the stake, and others say he was burned at the stake, and it didn't work, so they stabbed him to death. So take your pick, whatever it was. He was telling them all about this, and Isaiah says, well, I was sawn in half. You know. And others are saying, well, I lived in a cave, and I was driven from cave to cave, and we finally all starved to death. So they asked the person from the 21st century, and he said, I had to give up my games, but it wasn't easy. They pressed the Canaanites into forced labor. I want you to notice that. They pressed the Canaanites into forced labor, but never drove them out. You know what that is? That's called using your bad personality to good ends. You think, I've got a violent temper, and boy, when I take it out and use it, you know, heads fall. What you're doing is using the devil. They remember the Gibeonites tricked them. They made them hewers of wood and drawers of water. They took their enemy that they were supposed to destroy and made servants out of them. Don't make servants out of something in your personality that is unscriptural. See what they did this? They never drove them out. They made them workers. You know what happened a couple of generations later? These workers were ruling the Jews. That's why in Judges, you see, they had Samson, and they had Gideon, and then they had Ibleam, and then they had the guy, the left-handed guy. What is his name? They had the sword, Ehud, and so on. It was because Israel kept being defeated by these people as God told them would happen. And let me tell you something. If you've got something in your life, and you know it's not God, and you've been fooling around, it eventually will defeat you. You'll never be an overcomer as I stand here. I don't say you're going to go in the lake of fire. I'm just saying you will not get the rewards to the overcomer because they go to the overcomers. Now, what's hard, the meekness and fear in our generation is the distraction. Distraction. There's so many things that distract your mind that you end up going through the day without praying, without reading your Bible. You're not in touch with God. Things are beginning to happen. Like in the United States, you know, they got these big plans they're going to do for economic recovery, and then they're attacking the defenses that Bush made against abortion. They're trying to remove them. And they're never going to prosper. This country will never prosper until the government takes a stand against abortion. You write it down that I just said it this day, March 1st, 2009. The problem with the weather, the economy, wars, this, that, and the other is due to abortion. It's the murder of the innocent, and God will not accept that. Write it down. March 1st, 2009, our beloved pastor said, it ain't going to work. Things are going to get worse and worse because God will not put up with millions of fetuses being murdered. We ought to know that. Homosexuality, that's a problem with people that are a little confused, okay? That's no big deal. It's consensual. Whatever they want to do, they want to do. That's nothing to get all bugged about. But murdering children. Oh, Lord. I don't want to get into that. All right. Well, this whole thing through verse 36 is all about their failure to finish the job. Are you finishing the job in your life? Come on. Or are you halfway there? And you figure, I'm here, a pretty good person. Everybody loves me and accepts me and I pray and God answers my prayers and everything. I didn't ask you that. I said, did you finish the job? Are you aware of the things in your life that God is not displeased with and you're letting it ride because you figure you're in far enough? It will be your undoing. I've seen old people. I know how they get. They can control envy and jealousy and hatred and unforgiveness till they get in their 70s or 80s. And then their ability to hide these things and repress them goes out and they're a terror to their families. Because all this stuff they've repressed and now they don't have the strength to conceal it. Yeah. I can say that because of my great age. Enoch and I, you know. But it's the truth. If you don't get them now, they're going to come out later. And as far as I can see, they go with you into the spirit realm. They leave your body in the tomb and they just accompany you. Your little band, your little company. Yeah, because 1 Peter 4 says that the judgment continues after death. So how's that? Well, how can they go on into the rest of God and all these things unless the program of redemption operates in the spirit world? And why not? That's where it came from. But anyway, what I'm telling you is, while you've got the chance, you may be today determining your eternal destiny. Because you're sitting there thinking, nobody's like, I know. When we first came here, somebody said, we know you're not really living that way. I thought, what? It ain't that hard. Is it faith? Where's faith? Oh, she's gone. Faith is living it. She's here, boy, I'm going to get baptized. If my family has to take a loan out on the house to get us here, I'm going to get baptized. See, that's the stuff. And children know. They know the difference between compromise and determination. They know that. You know, we're only kidding ourselves when we think that the children think we're great Christians. They know. They're very instinctive little politicians, let me tell you. They know. So either you're doing it or you're not. And we had what? We're supposed to have two or three witnesses. We had four. We had Lloyd and then Tony and then Jason and now this one up here. Telling you the same thing. Boy, talk about God giving one word to the assembly. That's it. Okay. So, let's see what we've got here for dessert. All right, let's look at the third chapter of Hebrews. That's pretty good dessert. Strong stuff. Now, notice in this chapter that the writer, and I swear, of all the writers of the Bible, the writer of the book of Hebrews had, in my book, the most insight. I don't know who it was. It doesn't sound like Paul, but this guy was, or woman, whatever, really had a marvelous spirit of revelation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. He's talking to sinners, right? Unsaved people. Do you agree with me? Well, maybe you'll agree with this in Hebrews 2:3. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, that's talking to sinners, isn't it? No? Yeah, you're probably right. It's written to God's people, to Jewish believers. Nothing to do with the unsaved. He's saying to Christians, that's you and me. How many here are Christians? Are most of us Christians? I hope so. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. How many have hardness of heart? You can get your cholesterol checked. As you did in the rebellion. Now, see, rebellion is always a possibility in the Christian program of redemption, of making us in God's image, of entering God's rest. Rebellion is always at the door because we don't like to have to do something we don't want to do. So we say, God doesn't love me. Is that right? Did anybody in here ever say, I hate God? I won't ask it. People do that, it makes me shudder. What is ails you, say you hate God? Man, you must be bereft of your senses. There's another big word, bereft. All right, now. During the time of testing in the desert. Well, if God tested him in the desert, and he's using this as a parallel to our redemption, then do you think we're going to be tested?
Yes.
How? Oh. All kinds of ways. I saw a lawyer one time, and I don't know what he'd done. He is a pretty carefree guy. And then somebody raised a sued him. Well, I never saw such a panicked individual in my life. I thought, this is good for you, brother, because you know how people feel when they're sued. Yeah. And he's a Christian. So he is being tested. What are we tested for? What Lloyd said, to see if we trust the king. That's why we're being tested. Do we trust the faithfulness of the king? Do we trust in his power? Do we trust in his love? Do we trust that he knows what he's doing? That's it. Did you pass today? Huh? Did you pass today when that guy cut in front of you in the car? Did you pass your test today? How about yesterday when you got mad and bawled out your wife? Huh? Or kicked the dog? Or swore? I know that's only men. I know ladies don't swear, I understand it. Did you pass your test? Did you tell a little fib? Huh? A little white lie? Huh? A white lie is something that's been painted white. Huh? Did you pass your test yesterday? Oh, with such a little thing. Huh? Oh, there's a silence in heaven. I better get off that topic. Your fathers tested me. They tested God. You know, they said, if you're up there, do something. We're thirsty. Do you think Christians would ever do a thing like that? What do you think, Abby? You're up there, get busy and do something. Well, Christians do those things. A lady said one time, if I thought God would hurt me, I wouldn't serve him. She ought to tell that to Abraham when she sees him. Or Polycarp. Now, for 40 years, they tested and tried me. For 40 years, I gave them manna. I did miracles. I sent quail. I did everything. They still didn't believe me. Does that sound like the Christian life? You know, what one of the rabbis said was that salvation is in remembrance. And you know there's a lot of truth in that. The next mess you're in, think of the previous messes that God got you out of. I had a friend in the Marine Corps, and he said, Lord, how are you going to get me out of this mess? But if you remember, you know, we're such a short memory. All of a sudden, oh, boy, this is trouble, God. We don't remember the number of times God has made the impossible possible. Huh? Come on. You act like you never experienced that. I know in my heart you've experienced it. Because life is a process of going from one mess to another. Whether it's working for your redemption or it's random and chaotic and producing nothing, it's still going from one mess to another. It'll work good for you if you will serve the Lord, read your Bible, and pray. This is why I was angry with that generation. How would you like God angry with you? How would you like that? After he delivered you and delivered you and delivered you and delivered you, and then something came up and you got sore? You want God angry with you? Uncool. Their hearts are always going astray. See, if you present salvation as a process of learning certain facts, Jesus was born of a virgin, he died for our sins, so that, and you keep believing that, and you keep believing that, and you keep believing that, that's one way of viewing salvation. Probably the prevailing way in our country. And the idea is if you keep believing it until the time that you fall over sideways and cease to breathe, you'll go to heaven. But you see, this says it's a question of the heart, not of the mind. Not of the mind. It's not a theologic thing. The Jews had the Bible in the wilderness. They had the first five books of the Bible. But believing that didn't save them. You can believe the Bible all you want to. That won't save you. You have to respond to it. See, they had problems in the wilderness. And it was how they handled those problems. Not that they believed that God had called them out of Egypt into Canaan. That didn't get them anywhere. It was how they responded to their thirst and their hunger and their willingness to accept the leadership of Moses. That was where they went wrong, not that they didn't believe the Bible. That's a great misapprehension in our day. It really is. That if you believe the right stuff, you're going to go to heaven. That's how religion manages to destroy God's work. He says, they have not known my ways. They saw me all this time. They didn't learn how I operate, my faithfulness, my power. They never learned it. So I declared on oath in my anger. Now, when that happens, you better look to your business. When God says, I swear by myself, you better look to your business. They shall never go to heaven when they die. What does it say? They shall never enter my rest. How many places outside of here have you heard someone teach on the rest of God? Isn't that amazing? Here it's presented as the goal of our pilgrimage, our discipleship, and it's never taught. Why? smile, Shannon. Why? I have to have somebody to pick on. All right. Why? Jemima, why? She said, I knew it. I knew he was going to. I knew that. All right. See, I read your mind, Jemima. See how that goes. Be careful. All right. They shall never enter. You will never enter your rest, right? Well, whose rest is it? It's both of our rests. Right? Because as long as you have in your personality, let's say unforgiveness and bitterness are pandemic. There's a word for you over there. Pandemic. That means it's all over the place. Unforgiveness and bitterness are pandemic in the churches in the United States of America. Unforgiveness and bitterness. Now, come on. If you've got unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart, how can God find rest there? He comes down, he wants to have fellowship with you, and what meets him at the door? You bring out your dog. And God cannot find rest there. He wants to find rest. It's his rest. God's rest. And we enter into God's rest. How many know what God's rest, when it began? How many know when it began? On the seventh day. That's why there was no evening and morning. There was no evening and morning on the seventh day. Did you know that? Oh, man. For 6 days, there was an evening and a morning. For the first 3 days, there was no sun, moon, and stars. So how did that work? The last 3 days, there was sun, moon, and stars. So we can get that. But the seventh day, there was no evening and morning. Why do you think that is? Because in those 6 days, God created everything through to the New Jerusalem, including man in his image. That's how great God is. And what God says is, how long are you going to plan your own life and not enter into what I've already done? But we want to do it self. We want to do it, you know, let me figure it out. I know what I want. I know what I need. And you don't any more than I do. Well, if I just had this or that, if I had a brand new Lexus, then I'd be happy. It doesn't matter. I'd be fine. No, you wouldn't. First thing you know, somebody'd hit you on the right front fender and your whole world would collapse. There's no rest there. You enter into God's rest, where God rests in your personality and you rest in God's personality. It's a love affair. It's a dance. That's why the Song of Solomon's in the middle of the Bible, because it's a love affair and a dance with you and the Lord. But the problem is, we're trying to do the leading. And so we keep stepping on the Lord's feet. Let the Lord lead. It really is a romance. It really is a romance. He wants to romance with you. Yeah, he does. Why not let him? Who was it kept saying that? Was that Lloyd? Somebody kept saying, let him, let him, let him. Get out of the way. In other words, quit trying to lead. He finished the work in 6 days. He finished it. Fini. And now he says, I'm resting. Why don't you give yourself a break? Live a little and enter my rest. And quit trying to do it yourself. You don't know what's going on. If you just let me do it, it will be wonderful. So simple. How many know that most things in life are simple and we make them difficult? All right. Shall we stand for a moment and take a deep breath? And while the ushers get little darlings in for the communion, when you feel you're sufficiently ventilated, you can sit down. Oh, Lord. People have more fun than anybody. Aren't you ventilated yet? You can sit down. Oh, my. Now, maybe there's... here. While we're getting ready for the communion. Now, listen. Are you listening? There may be something in your life that has bugged you, and you think it's wrong, but you're not sure, and you don't feel you have the time to wait and find out, and you know how that goes. Or you're afraid God will take from you something valuable, or blah, 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 blah. But you know it's not the best. Why don't you come forward this morning and tell the Lord about it, and tell Him, I'm going to get rid of this thing with your help. It's over. When you do that, and when you take the body and blood of Christ, you'll find power that will cleanse that from your personality. Do you want it cleansed from your personality? Or do you enjoy it? It's going to subject you to slavery before you're finished. Yes, it will. You need to get up here if there's something there, and you'll sit there glued to the seat when you could get the Lord's presence and blessing in your life. And instead, you'd rather put up with it for another day. Shame on you. Jesus has the power. You have the key. Jesus has the power. What you've got to do is let Him at those enemies. Let Him at them. And He'll take care of them. You don't have to do it. He'll take care of them. But you've got to denounce them and renounce them and tell them they're not welcome in your personality. You're through. No more. No more. Today, March 1st, 2009, marks the end of that thing in your life. The end of it. You're not going to stand for it anymore. It might be easier if you kneel, and then the ushers will serve you. But remain standing if you wish. That's fine. Whatever works. Don't give the devil any space. Jesus said, the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. And that's what He wants to be true of you. Satan comes, he's not finding anything. Nothing. Because as soon as I find out about it, I get rid of it. Don't we, Mark? And that is, oh, I want a big one. Yeah. Okay, thank you. And be sure to name it clearly. Don't say, oh, I'm full of sin. That won't get you any place. You've got to be specific. Now remember, if you don't forgive people their trespasses, God won't forgive you. Keep that in mind. That's a hard word, but it's God's word. Lord, I thank You this morning for speaking so clearly to us in the mouth of four witnesses. I know it's Your word for today, Lord. So help us, each one, to take advantage of Your goodness in clarifying to us what it is that You want. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Lord, we remember You and remember that You're with us right now and You're the King and You have the power. And You're telling us this morning to get out of the way and let You at those enemies in our lives. So help us, Lord, to be utterly faithful in that so we can tap into Your great power and get freed so we can enter the rest of God and be at rest in God's will. Shall we partake together? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord? Saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, it's difficult for us to picture a 33-year-old man telling other men that he was giving them his body and his blood. And we know your motivation was love, Lord. It was love for your disciples. Of course, God was directing you, and you were the Passover lamb, but still it is a marvel. And we know, Lord, that great love is extended toward us, and you're more anxious that we be delivered than we are to be delivered. So, Lord, help each one of us to be utterly faithful and to tell you about those things that are not pleasing to you and not in God's image, and that we want to get rid of them right now as we take your precious blood. In Jesus' name shall we partake. Those that are praying, you stay as long as you want to. There's no need to dash back to your chair. You want to pray? Pray.
Those of you who have taken a step forward this day have come closer to the heart of God and to the cry of your heart, and the things that you have desired even from an infant are becoming reality to you. I say this day you have drawn closer to me and I have drawn closer to you. And it is that secret place of the Most High God where you shall find rest for your soul.
Amen, Lord. Thank you for that word. Praise your name. Who among us can find there is power in the blood? We really ought to sing all the stanzas this morning. Each one, walk in victory now. Go out and walk in victory.